salutation is, what's the salutation? He is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. Yeah. So I'm giving you a little prep, because this guy up here might try to pull something on us up there. So when you hear the salutation on the resurrection day that we celebrate, of he is risen, we answer joyfully and enthusiastically, he is risen indeed. Side note before we jump into this, it was a joy to me to have breakfast with my wife, which is always a joy. And as we read through the various things and news and all that kind of stuff, and not that I am a Twitter guy, but I do follow, because of all the aerial firefighting stuff that we do, but I do follow a lot of government people. And it is a great joy to see our vice president, the Secretary of Health and Human Services, Ben Carson, and others declaring this truth. What a joy it is to have senior leadership in the administration who unabashedly declare their faith in Christ and their joy in his resurrection. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Our vice president. And did so enthusiastically with him and his wife. So was grateful to read that. We are in chapter... Oh! I hear 9 times. Chapter 10 of our book. Okay? And this chapter is concerning what principle? What doctrine does this chapter... The effectual calling. Okay? So, being that this is Resurrection Sunday... Oh, another little sidebar. So, we don't know exactly the date of the resurrection, but we do know from many of the events that are captured in Scripture, this particular one, we do have a very good idea of within, I would say, a couple of weeks when the date is, because what was going on, what was being celebrated by the Jewish community? Passover, right? So we know within, you know, I would almost say some days when this happened. Quite different from celebrating the Nativity and Christ's birth. You know, we could be months apart on that. But on this particular occasion, this particular historical event, also considered the event that is the fullness of time, the resurrection of Christ, that was foretold in the Old Covenant as well as celebrated in the New, we know that it was about this time. Here. We can be relatively sure of that. Okay, we asked this question at the end of the other, so why are you a Christian? And as we go into this aspect, we're going to be thinking about, so how are you a Christian? Okay, how are you a Christian? And by way of review, the call, what is it, what it is? Okay, we read through these scriptures last time, so very quickly, Matthew 11, 28 talks about the call, talks about to whom it's made, Matthew 20, 16. What is our problem? What's the answer? Sin, right? Okay. Sunday school answer there. Sin, the fall of man. Okay. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Matthew 23, 37. So what's promised in the call? You got a one-word answer? Yeah, life. Life is promised. Okay? John 6:37. So, our responsibility to this call is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. We read that. I enjoy this picture as I found it. We had the wonderful joy and privilege this past week, although most of that burden was borne by my bride. Wasn't a burden, but work. It's work, taking care of two little ones. It's capital W work. But what was especially fun was praying at the mealtime. They see their little hands just like that in prayer. And you know what's really kind of fun too is when you're praying. Now, there's nowhere in the doctrines that says prayer, you have to have your eyes closed. Okay, there's nowhere that says that. But as we're praying, and I look over, and there's a little Amelia like this. She's checking. It was fun. Chapter 10, section 1. This is how it reads. I'll go through this again. And this is just for repetition, to understand what these men and the Westminster Divines, as they pulled together their understanding. It says, all those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, remember that can be a challenge for expressing that in the world. He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Christ Jesus, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Key statement there at the end, being made willing by his grace. Okay. It's not of your own. You're made willing. So, here's the key points that the sections teach. And I find this, if you go back to this as you read the book, if you go back to these key points in what Williamson does, it helps. Okay, helps see, okay, what am I supposed to get out of this? And so when I go back, even in the class here, I try to go back to these points and go, did I pull those points out? Was that helpful? So that's what I'd like you to hold me accountable to when you see these things. So one, who is effectually called? Okay. When are we called? How are we called? And from what condition are we called? To what condition do we gain? How is this call possible? And who makes this possible? So when we step away from this, hopefully, I think I got about another week or so on this, I hope that we can crisply answer this. I received a gift today. Thank you. Well done. Repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Commonly called the Ordo Salutis, right? So Ben was helping me with a word that might be helpful in studying this. The recipe. Remember we talked about the recipe? Okay? The path, the method. So there was a debate over this. And remember, just from historical, how this confession of faith was pulled together, recall where did this take place? Pastor. Where was? Westminster, yeah, the Jerusalem Chamber in the Westminster Abbey. Okay? Oh, by the way, was that a pretty cool place when you know, you've been to, I'm sorry. You couldn't get in, but you were there. Nobody's allowed in there. Yes. Yeah. However, Bob was able to, he came, actually, and Barbara came to visit Debbie and I in England one time when we were there. And we met them in London, and they went for a tour, and he was able to, I don't know why, in fact, the account goes, if you listen to Bob with it, is the docent who was there asked him, are you a Presbyterian pastor? And he said, yes, I am. He goes, wait a minute. All right. And they went out and about and around. And recall, this is after Bob had the car accident and his leg was still messed up and he's on crutches and wheelchairs and things like that. And they got in there. So he was able to see the Jerusalem chamber where this debate took place. Yeah, you'll be surprised. Even I've been in the House of Commons and in these areas, you when you look at it on TV, it looks vast. It's very small. Okay, so freedom, joy, and tenderness in this truth. We had a little bit of a discussion, and we'll get into a challenge that we face as Presbyterians, as particularly Reformed Presbyterians, is under being able to not only enjoy this truth, which sometimes I stumble in remembering to enjoy this truth, but also conveying that joy and that freedom tenderly and graciously. It's a challenge. So the God sovereignty question. So if God picks, I got nothing to do with it. What the heck? I'm just going to do whatever. I got nothing to do with it anyway. If he picks me, he picks me. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Is that a biblical response? No, because if you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you then are, your conscience is such that you want to obey. Because if your conscience is pricked by the Holy Spirit, a love of Christ grows. And what does Christ tell us in Scripture? If you love me, you'll keep commandments, right? If you love me, you'll express that sovereign truth in thankful and joyful behaviors. The question on limited atonement. Okay? Limited atonement means that not everyone's going to heaven, but that Christ's work wasn't for all mankind. How do we know that? Well, how do we know that? Because what? It's in the Bible. Are there accounts in Bible of people in hell? Okay? Would it be cruel of the Father to sacrifice his Son for everyone, but still send some to hell? That'd be cruel. It would be contra to his will. Okay? His Son came for his people. So that atonement of the cross, with which there'll be much discussion, and has been, I'm going to guess, today, around the world, that work on the cross were for those whom he called. Okay? Irresistible and free grace. Can you escape or fall out of God's grasp? You can't. Did you earn that position? No. Okay. You didn't earn that position. You can't fall out. Is that a joy? Are you going to stumble? Are you going to have tough times? Remember the coffee cup? Right? If repentance is part of it, and repentance and having a repentant spirit is an ongoing process, it means you're still struggling with sin. Doesn't just go away. However, that being said, God's grace should be sufficient and is sufficient, should be sufficient in your mind. We know it is sufficient. Hard to reconcile it in our mind. And I raised last time, there have been folks that I've witnessed to or been involved with or counseled with that one of the largest stumbling blocks they were having to overcome was their sense of unworthiness to be forgiven by God. how can anyone forgive me? I've been so terrible. And that helpless sense in the doctrine expressed here is lifted by that free grace, that gift that is irresistible. None will slip through his fingers. Okay? So even at the bottom, in the darkness, even when despair, I would say, or agony persists, that's a truth that we can know. None slip through his fingers. Even when people do terrible things. There were, again, bombings today in churches in other parts of the world during the celebration of the resurrection. Sri Lanka, yeah. So, God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Okay? So that's what we're going to dig in here to a little bit more now. So, application of redemption of God's people. So the order salus is what we talked about. So let's pop through a couple of these the scriptures. So let's just touch on, and if you want, there's various templates like this that you can get, and it's very helpful. Even if you get one printed off 3x5 card, put it up on your mirror next to computer or just in your Bible. It's a helpful reference. So let's look at election. Let's pick one of there. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. So will we have a reader? Krista? Oh, we do. Thank you.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
What do you think of that? Clear? Clear statement? Just as he chose us in him. Who's the hymn he's talking about? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. What year was that? Oh, that's a trick question. It was before we were counting years, right? So from the beginning of time, we were chosen. So someone who says, well, what about this election thing? Well, let's take them here. I would encourage you ask them to read it and then ask what you think. It says. Okay? Helpful? Next one. The gospel call. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Let's go there. Romans 10, 14 and 15.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Thank you. Where does the call come from? From the gospel, right? From the preaching of the gospel. Where's the gospel found? In the Bible, in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit working in your heart, helping open your eyes. And I think last time we talked about how even over years and years of reading a particular verse, all of a sudden you can read it and it just opens up to you what you're to understand. You may have been able to express what it meant, okay? But an understanding, a heartfelt understanding occurs with the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Because that understanding, in my case, I will tell you what, I get an understanding, but I also, the answer of, oh, what am I to do, starts to break open. It's very helpful that way. Okay? So we have the election called before the foundation of time, before the foundation of the world. Okay? the gospel call through Scripture, through preaching. So let's go into the change that happens, regeneration. So that's John 3, 3 through 8. John 3, 3 through 8.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Thank you. So that born of the Spirit, that regeneration, recall in our statement that comes from the Westminster Confession, it talks about how that Spirit, or how that change happens. Okay? It speaks about God's Spirit doing something physically in your body. Can you think of the organ physically in your body that's changed in regeneration? Is it your eyelashes? No. Your heart, right? A heart of stone is turned to a heart of... right? So that word picture that's there, a hardened heart, a calloused heart, a heart that doesn't believe, is turned into a vibrant, living, loving heart. Okay? There's a movie I'd recommend to you if you haven't seen it. It's about a song. Right? It's about a song. And the song is "I Can Only Imagine." Okay? Have you seen that? Have you seen that movie? A couple people. Strongly recommend it. Strongly recommend the movie. It's a great song. It's a great story about how the band Mercy Me comes about. But pivotal, central in that story is the relationship between the writer-singer and his father, and the change that took place with his dad. And that's, while it is a movie, it's an account of what he claims really happened, but it is a great example of that transition of stone to flesh that happened in his dad. So, would highly recommend it. Yeah. Well, he died before the movie was made. The father died. But yes, his son's pursuing a Christian singing, his son being a Christian, his son going to churches, and he had a very good voice, and he would sing in the church's Amazing Grace and other things. And this is in Texas, I believe, and it would be over the radio. And one thing, and I'll... little spoiler alert, later the son found out that the father would, despite not understanding, would turn in and listen to him. So what I get out of this is you don't know who's listening. You don't know who's hearing, who's watching. So that regeneration. Is it helpful to go through these verses like this? Yes? Okay. I'll keep going. So we've had election, the gospel call through the word, regeneration takes place, right? Heart of flesh comes, heart of stone removed. So now in conversion, what do you think happens before we go to the scripture? What do you think the focus of conversion is?
Would that be where you actually say,
Yep. So conversion, so outward expression? Yes, absolutely. Conversion, as we're going to see here, well, let's go to the scripture. And I want you to keep in mind fruits. So conversion, we're going to pick, I think we're going to read them both. James 1:18, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. James 1:18. Did I lose? Okay. Thank you.
In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
Fruits. Thank you. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23.
First Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God.
So when it comes to conversion, what do those two verses say to you? What do you think they mean? What are they getting to? So the fruit of the Spirit is eternal, right? It's a gift. So think to the part, and thank you, Bill, where we spoke up there about nothing slipping through his fingers. Okay? Art.
If people are not aware of it, that word conversion is becoming a trigger word in our culture right now. Because people who are seeking to prevent people from moving into a transgender position, they refer to the way that's done as by conversion therapy. In other words, trying to change the heart of someone who thinks that they were born in a different gender. When we use the word conversion, that's going to become the foundation for persecution, I think increasingly in our culture. We shouldn't abandon the word, we should defend it, but we should be very clear as to what we're talking about when we talk about conversion. We're not talking about manipulating emotions, we're not talking about manipulating thinking, we're talking about simply giving ourselves to the place of accommodating to what Scripture says.
Okay. Liz.
In looking at those last two verses we read, you know, the first one's talking about how we're to be the first fruits, but I was trying to see the connection with the second verse, and I think what it is that we're able to produce fruit because now we're not corruptible seed, but we've been born again an incorruptible seed, which is referring to the fact that we're born of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of the world. So that's how we're able to produce fruit.
Yes, we're able to produce the fruit, and I appreciate, you know, that. Listen, to Art's point, man's ability, secular man's ability to corrupt anything in Scripture is extensive. Okay? However, to Liz's point, the first scripture there speaks about being those first fruits, okay? And we're going to dig a little bit further in evidence of those first fruits. And the second point is, even though a conversion takes place, it isn't that all of a sudden life is on easy street, we're not going to have any problem, there's going to be no sin. No, it's not that at all. But it is unperishable. Okay? It is total. Okay? Even with our corrupted bodies. So how so? How so? Right? and we talk about justification. And not to get too technical on it, but there's justification, which can be misused by man. And so a term that I found helpful, learned it some time ago, about positional justification, which is we're justified in Christ because, and this is another bigger word, propitiation for our sins, propitiation, right? Someone else paid it in full. Okay? So we are made perfect in the eyes of God, not through our own work, but the work of Christ. So that justification, which let's take a look at Romans 5, 1 through 10. One of my favorite go-to texts when things are going a little bit tough.
Romans 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall also be saved by his life.
To me, that capsulates what all this is up here, and specifically encapsulates the resurrection message. Okay? So in that justification there, it speaks about all these, that scripture, why it's a favorite of mine. It speaks about all the things that still go on in this life. Tribulation, right? It speaks about our temptation to be, my word, wimpy. Why do I'm going through this? Why? Right? In the military, they used to call it snivel gear. Put your snivel gear on. Quit your sniveling. Right? And it gives us an instruction to do quite the opposite of that. What does it tell us to do during tribulation? Exalt. Exalt. Very hard thing to do. Right? And then it goes on in this part of Scripture to tell us why we're to exalt. For yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And how beautiful that sacrifice was, and how complete that sacrifice is. And it yields adoption. Romans 8:16. 8:16. Let's go there. Oh, 15. See, I'm right in between the glasses and no glasses. 15. Thank you.
For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Ben, you have a question?
No.
Oh.
I'm manning the microphone now.
Oh, okay. You got the
shift change.
So you have not been received in a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Remember the Romans passage before that talked about when we're going through tribulations and trials, what we're supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Exalt. Right? Exalt. Does Christ tell us that they hated him? They being the world. And what else does he tell us? They'll hate you too. Okay? So when we go through these tribulations, we go through these things, one of the helpful for me, and I need to have this conversation in the mirror a lot, when things aren't going so great, or somebody betrays us, me, or does us dirty, right? I have to remember that I have not raised anyone from the dead, fed the thousands, healed anybody, haven't done any of that. And look what they did to Christ. Why should I expect to be treated any better? Right? I shouldn't. When I start behaving that way, I'm denying the sacrifice that Christ made for me. And that's sin to do that. Pridefulness is the root of that, by the way. Yes, sir. Joey.
Thank you, Ben. I have friends of mine, and probably me too. I'm not going to say not me because I'm not any different. They sit there and say, I trust in Christ.
Right.
At the same time, why me, Lord? Or I can't understand this. And I guess there's a limitation to trusting Christ, I guess, in our minds sometimes, because I only think that things happen to us and we should be thankful that we're still alive, that we can breathe. And sometimes Christ, we ache because God reminds us that we are alive, mm-hmm. and we are 70-some years old, and we are going to get that. So we're no different than the guy in the convalescent home or in your backyard with pain or... And I think back, and I think the only thing that a person can actually say is, forgive me, Lord, for doubting you, because
right. The
why question, like what you just brought to my attention, the looking in the mirror, not everybody needs to know your whys and all constantly 24/7. I think God is merciful, and God is very merciful, and we're going to have struggles of pain and a lot of us for what we did to ourselves. I have a friend of mine that's in the, that he says, you know why I had a heart attack and strokes? He said, for what I put in my mouth, that's what happened.
Right.
I paid the price for that.
Well, Joy, so the growth, and you nicely segued me to sanctification. So the growth in our walk, the maturing in our walk, should take us from why me, Lord? That's a good step, by the way. First of all, you're recognizing, I would say, that there is a Lord. You're recognizing that you're subject to the Lord, right? So the growth in sanctification is, why, Lord, what do I learn from this? Okay? My sons had a couple of pivotal events in their lives. One senior year of high school, the other one senior year of college. And that's when they were diagnosed with diabetes, type 1 diabetes. Along that way, they had a couple of events. One of them felt that he wanted to test his seatbelts on the cars a couple times. That seatbelts work. Thank you, USAA, for insurance. And we would talk, and I think they would tell you there was times we would try to figure things out, and I would encourage them to see these things that are happening to them is, what am I to understand? How am I to glorify God when this stuff happens to you, when it happens to me? What am I to understand? How do I glorify God through this? Ronnie.
Sometimes I ask myself, do you think you could go through the pain Jesus did? And then I tell myself, no, for one reason. I'm human. He was human, but yeah. He had God behind him. It's a father.
Yes, and then, just to So what Ronnie said there is that we sometimes think we can go through that kind of pain like Christ did, and that is not true. That is not true. We can't go through that. The great news is we don't have to go through that. He paid the price. So sanctification, what does sanctification mean? It's quite a pious type word. Process of becoming holy, yeah. What else does it mean? Growth in grace. Okay, I would say those are goals, those are evidences. So what is it? Faith helps in sanctification. So I'm going to give you a maybe not, I'll give you a common phrase that helped it for me. It's the learning curve. Okay? The sanctification process is the learning curve. The result, we hope and pray, and I would say we even know, because God doesn't do anything that doesn't bring glory to him ultimately, is that learning curve, that sanctification process, and we're going to stop right here, but that sanctification process is part of that growing in grace, is part of that witness. Remember, your sanctification process, while it's going inside our head, it's part of God's plan. You're going through this, and people are observing you all the time, whatever this is, a trial at work, stuff at school, stuff within your family, whatever it is. You're under observation, at a minimum by God, but you're under observation. So how are you showing that work in your heart to those on the outside? Remember, a couple of scriptures ago, talked about being the first fruits. Those evidences are pointing towards God, not you. By God's grace, we get to go through it. We learn from it, I pray. We benefit from it. But ultimately, it is to show God's glory. So we'll stop here. Again, we're in chapter 10. So jump into those first two sections. I hope we can finish most of chapter 10 next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Okay. Let's pray.